Message today is one of hope, and we see here that the Israelites, as they were building, laid the foundation and began the work there of the temple, their hearts were a little bit divided there, because those who had originally seen King Solomon when he built that original temple was a glorious, beautiful sight, and some of these people who had been in captivity here for 70 years, they're coming back to lay down the foundation to rebuild it. When they were probably children, they had and went into captivity, they had seen that temple destroyed and burned down. And so, of course, when they had this celebration, there was this sorrow that they felt in their heart, not only the sorrow of having seen that temple destroyed and lost their faith in the sense of not seeing God in the temple and his presence. Now seeing it again reminded them of the 70 years of captivity that they had been in. 70 years went by, and I'm sure they were thinking about that and probably thinking about, sometimes we even think this way when we look back at our life, missed opportunities, disappointments, you know, and things. And so here are these elder people, and as the young people, not just the young people, but for the most part, probably younger people who hadn't seen that first temple, here they are rejoicing. And I thought about this because this must have been an awesome sight. There was probably thousands of people there, this presence and this procession. But as they were there, and there was this rejoicing and this sorrow, this sound that must have been lifting up. It says that it could be heard from miles away, the sound of rejoicing and the sound of crying, probably wailing crying. I was thinking about that. It wouldn't just be ordinary crying, because you wouldn't have heard them. It would have been this wailing of crying. I'm sure maybe yourself, or you've heard somebody sometime in deep anguish would cry out loud. This was the kind of procession that it was, a very emotional time for both the young and the old together. But we see here on the one hand, there's a divided allegiance here, because on one hand, we see those who are weeping, remembering the glory of God's temple. And then on the other hand, we see those who are rejoicing with the hope and inspiration of what could be, what once was and what could be. I'm looking at that today in relationship to church and our lives we live today. Oftentimes we find ourselves looking back. And that's not necessarily thinking about what did God see when he saw crying and saw rejoicing at the same time. And this is part of my message. Maybe you've heard before it mentioned the phrase a sorrowful joy. It's a characteristic of Christians that we share, sorrowful joy. We oftentimes like to separate the two. That's going to be my message today. I'm joining in that, because when God saw this from his perspective, he saw this blending of joy and sorrow together into one. And I believe that he received that in that way, as he saw the hearts of those people, that it was both important, the joy and the sorrow together was important to God. But I see also here, there's an the big word there, interconnectedness, when we think about joy and sorrow. I went back to Romans chapter 12 now, looking in the New Testament, Romans 12:15. It says there, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And that's what I mean by that interconnectedness, because there is both weeping and rejoicing in life. And when believers unite together in their common faith, they join together in that interconnectedness in our relationship with Christ as one, as a church. But I was also thinking about this when I thought about sorrowful joy. We can see this work through the life of Jesus. I oftentimes, you know, I'm sure you have as well, passages of scripture that you go back to through your lifetime. One of mine happens to be the book of John in chapter 11, and it's the story of when Lazarus had died. He was a good friend of Jesus, both Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were, you know, Jesus loved everybody, but he had close friends, and this was a close friendship he had with the family. And when he had heard, of course, he already knew beforehand that Lazarus had died, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, Jesus, knowing this, and he knew when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, that it would glorify God the Father. And he knew all this. But when he gets there, he's actually at what we would call today, he's at the funeral. And there's everybody, all of Lazarus' friends and family and everyone, elders are there, and they're crying. Of course, it's a funeral. He's dead. He died, and they're feeling bad and feeling sorrow. And so they're there weeping. And Jesus, we find in verse 35 there of chapter 11 of John, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, it says, Jesus wept. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often thought about that story, and maybe this is even sounds militant, but I was just using common sense. Over the years, I looked at that story, and I thought to myself, Jesus knows that he's going to walk over there to that tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus is going to be alive and living. Why did Jesus stop here and cry with everybody else and feel that sorrow? And I'm going to answer that in a minute, but I mean, there's a couple of reasons. I'll just quickly, and that's not the message today, but I will say, of course, Jesus wasn't insensitive. That's one thing. Another thing is there could be preached about. There's a long story there of Jesus that he saw. What he saw was a preview of his own death when he would experience sorrow and joy, the sorrow of death himself and the joy of the resurrected life. But we see also there that Jesus is experiencing, that's what I want to say about a sorrowful joy, that it's a real characteristic of our human life. And Jesus, being the perfect man, is expressing just that character. That our character, you know, it's funny, in life we try to separate sorrow from joy. You know, I mean, and I'm not being critical, but it's almost like sometimes we're putting a Band-Aid on every disappointment. Personally speaking, I think a lot of young people today need to follow through on their disappointment, not try to put a Band-Aid on it, not to try to make it, that disappointment is part of life, but it's combined with, and we see it through Jesus' life, there's this sorrowful joy. Of course, Jesus was saddened by death. Think about it. At the beginning of time, when God created man, we were never supposed to die. But the reality of it is that we sinned and that we do die, but that we'll be resurrected. I thought about it here today. I think it's a neat thing. I think it's an exciting thing to be surrounded by a cemetery for this reason. That when Jesus went forth and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus raised up out of the grave, it would be, if Jesus was here today, he would stand out in front of this church and say, come forth, and name whatever name, your loved ones that are in that cemetery, friends, family, whoever it might be, they would come right up out of that grave. And that's what's going to happen in the last day when we're judged in that body that we have. Of course, when we do die, we're present with the Lord in our soul. But it's the power you see there of God that he can raise even the dead. But we see here that Jesus, in this little story here of him with Lazarus, he trusted God and he pressed on towards the goal. Of course, that's the title of my message. The point is that he saw ahead. He wasn't stuck there in that sorrow, but he moved ahead on to meet and reach his father's goal. But this characteristic, I found one definition this is a common theme, sorrowful joy. And one of the definitions that I saw here of it that I looked up, it says, it is an expressed belief that our faith in God is stronger than our faith in the world. Our faith in God. That's why we can have joy even in our sorrow. It's all bundled together that we, through life, can experience disappointing times, but we have the hope of Christ in our lives to live a Christian life with him. But it's that, again, that fact that our faith is in God and not in the world. I couldn't help to think this, that when we think about that today, our hope is in God and our faith is in God and not in the world. That means that our faith is not in people. Our faith is not in leaders. I thought God showed me, so I'm going to share something. I didn't know if I was going to share it or not. Here I am. I feel it on my heart to share with you. And when I say share this, I God put this on my heart. I don't mean that loosely. God really, this past week, was putting it on my heart. And this isn't a political statement, who to vote for, my favoritism towards any side, but this is what I saw. When Donald Trump got shot at that one rally there, what God showed me was that there are millions of people who have all of their faith, of course, a lot of those millions of people aren't even Christian, that one man, again, this isn't political, so this is spiritual, that one, and it could be any leader, that one man, they're putting all their hope and faith in that he's going to change everything, make everything all better. I mean, and I hope I hope that he does. But that's not the point. What God was saying to me was that this man is not invincible. That's what God wanted us to see. He's not invincible. And then I actually looked up the word invincible. Well, when you look into Webster's dictionary for the word invincible, there's an acronym there. One of the key words, the first words there for invincible is bulletproof. You imagine that? And so when I saw that, I thought, yeah, God is saying Donald Trump is not bulletproof. You see? And then I saw God asking a question. This is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful talking to God? I love in my private time with God, just you can talk just like you talk, and he listens, and you can have a relationship that way. I don't know if you've ever talked to God that way, but I'm talking to God, and so God is speaking to these millions of people, and he says if he had perished, Donald Trump had perished, so who are you going to vote for now? Who's the next person that you're going to put all your faith and hope in? You see. And of course, we look at God and we look at the fact that God does work through people. And sometimes I believe that man takes that for granted. We say, well, yeah, of course we believe God's behind him and God's going to work through him or her. It's actually what was in my message last Sunday when I mentioned to you, don't put your faith in a pastor. You know, put your faith in God who gives pastors grace. That's why I had asked if you remember to pray for me. See, I need to rely as a pastor upon God, his strength, his direction, his wisdom, his grace. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Amen. Well, I couldn't make it through a day without that grace, and it's a beautiful thing to experience. But God was showing me this, and then again, of course, you know, God loves us and he cares about us, and things that we go through sometimes in our lives, our greatest joys come from our deepest pains. I bet you there's a testimony from every person here in this room that at some point in your life, through some terrible time you went through, joy came out of it somehow, in some way, and worked through your life. And so it's okay to mourn. It's okay to look back, but we need to remember to look forward. I was thinking about even when a person is going through depression and they go through psychology, they would say psychology 101, that psychologist or counselor is going to try to direct that person who's depressed and thinking about the past or something that happened. They're going to get them to refocus to look ahead of them and have some goal ahead of them and to get them to work towards that goal so they're not looking at their present circumstances and what's behind them. See, it's the same thing here. It says in the Bible, where there is no vision, the people perish. No vision, no goal. The people perish. Things just kind of crumble. We've all seen that. There's no leadership. There's no perspective. There's no future plan. There's no goal ahead of them. And so everything just kind of dwindles down. And we fall into our old style of lifestyle and things. And I've seen I even experienced this past week, you know, companies, when they foresee where they want their company to be over here before they get to that goal of where they want their company to be, they start to make changes and they adjust things in order that they'll reach that future perspective they want to get to. And it's the same thing in the church. It's the same thing in our personal lives, but also in the church. You know, we're living our life and our lifestyle in a way that we're going to reach that goal that we're headed towards in our life, and for the church that that we attend and the church that we love. And so we need to remember that to continue on in our walking with God. But what the people here had in this story this morning, what the people had in common was they were all together rebuilding that foundation with the hopes of rebuilding the temple. And that first part of it was done. And again, to give the priests and leaders credit to this whole scenario, if they had allowed their grief to rule their hearts, sometimes we do that too. We get irritated, bent out of shape, we get fed up, whatever it is, and we take it to heart in a negative way. These leaders were mature enough, and I'll say godly enough, that they moved on from their grief. You know, and because of that leadership, they continued with the progress of the temple and the future to be built. But I was reading in Ecclesiastes 7:10, and I'm sure you've heard this passage before, and I think it's very fitting for the day and the age we live in today. It says, do not ask why the former days were better than these, for it's not by wisdom that we make such a statement. You know, what it's actually saying is trust in God for the future. You know, we honor the past, you know, but we don't live the past. You know, and oftentimes we're saying to ourselves, you know, well, I remember how it once was and how good it was. You know, what's funny about that is we forget all the little details. You know, every time in history has its own little set of circumstances and problems. You know, if we really look at it, yeah, maybe we can look back and see a special time and a special, you know, when I first got my license and gas was like 35 cents a gallon, you know, but the labor laws weren't the same. And, you know, my vehicle wasn't not my vehicle today is an older vehicle too, but I like it that way. But I mean, some of you like newer cars and there's nothing wrong with that. I've had newer cars. Back then, the vehicles were not as reliable. So my point is that it's not always as glorious as we make it to sound, the past. You know, it really is funny about that. It's like 20 years from now, we might be looking back at this and say, man, that was a good time we lived back then. You know, it's the same thing. But God would want us to continue to be living, in the present, of course, you know. Sometimes we're living so far in the future, we're not dealing with our present circumstances, problems in we have now presently either. But we need to focus on the church and what it can be. And of course, there's nothing wrong with change. There's nothing. I noticed nobody drove to church today in a Model T. I noticed none of you ladies have a beehive hairdo like they had back in the 60s, right? So we do change. You know, and some of the things we do in the church today are the same. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, but still, we don't throw the engine out with the oil change either. You know, we there's things that are important that we can still use today. And I'm saying that not because you don't know that, but I'm communicating to you as a pastor too. That's my message on Sunday. Part of it is. I'm communicating to you what I believe from the Word of God and the importance of it and God's purpose and plan for the church that he has in mind. God has a purpose and plan for the church. When I say the church, the whole world, the church, God's people, and ultimately the end. But I want to read to you here Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is what Paul said, and it has to do, this is really where I got my title for the message this morning, Press On Towards the Goal Ahead. And he said here, not that he's talking about his Christian faith, he's kind of just bundling up everything, his personal life as a believer, the church and all it contains and his relationship with God. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Looking ahead, you know, and having that perspective, that eternal perspective of where God wants us to be as a church. I, of all things, you've all probably remember the series Happy Days, right? And I remember watching one of the shows, maybe you remember the show, the scene where Fonzie's working on his Triumph. He's working on the mirrors, adjusting the mirrors on it. And Richie Cunningham walks up and Fonzie says to Richie, he says, "Well, how do my mirrors look better, down or up?" And Richie says, "Well, if they were up, you'd be able to see what's behind you better." And Fonzie says, he goes, "I don't want to see where I've been. I want to see where I'm going." And it's that same kind of mentality. There's a sense of sometimes, you know, we get stuck in the presence or we get stuck in the past. And again, I want to emphasize the presence, of course, is very important. But so is the past. We learn a lot of things from experience. Younger men can learn, and women can learn from elder women. Younger men can learn a lot from older men who've gone there. You know, sometimes our greatest teaching as older men to younger men is from the mistakes we've made, right? The things we've done wrong. And if we're honest, you know, and we're transparent, I like to use that word, you know, not hiding it. You know, you don't want anybody to know your mistakes. Sometimes we are like, "I'm not going to tell that story. Nobody wants to hear that one. You know, it can make me really bad, you know, right?" But when we tell somebody that, especially as a Christian, and how we've made mistakes sometimes in our life, in our past, the way that we did things as a Christian, you know, the decisions we made. And you tell a younger person that who's going through the same thing or hasn't gone through it yet, that's going to be like, we call that gold. As far as wisdom, that's gold. You're giving that person gold. You would give that to a person that's going to listen and somebody that's teachable. That's another important thing, right? A person that's teachable, right? I mentioned one of the first couple of messages I gave here when I was still a candidate. God's looking for fat men. Remember that? Men that are faithful, available, and teachable, right? And God's looking for people like that. God's looking for men and women. That first message I gave, I didn't know you all as well. I think, man, if I say that fat thing, I don't want to offend the house and be touching hearts and lives. And we thank you for it, Lord. We surrender our hearts to you. And as I continue to say and will say today, Lord, we're in agreement with you. We agree with you, and we want you to have your way, Lord, in our lives and in this church, that would all bring glory to your name. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.